disappointing. I've bitten off more than I can chew. I am going to go to Titus chapter 2. So if you'd go there with me, Titus chapter 2. I want to try to be on schedule. I want to try to be on task. But I also want to try to be creative and sensitive to the Spirit of God as we go through this time. If you went to a pizza place and you said, I want a large pizza. Well, what do you want on it? Well, you might have walked in with an idea of what you wanted. Cheese, of course, sauce. But then there's different sauces, right? So what our goal is to throw that dough on the counter. And our job is to try to make it into a shape, whether it's a, what do they call that? Sheet pizza or a round one. It's up to you. But we're going to look at Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to focus on one verse, but I would like to read those 15 verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. That doesn't mean not drunk, but it doesn't exclude that. Grave, that doesn't mean they're already buried. Temperate, which means spirit controlled. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, I like that, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, this is discipleship, to be sober. Now, I can understand how some young women might not know how to love their husbands. They sometimes have to be taught. But it says to teach the young mothers how to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern. Now, Paul is writing to a pastor. So this is what we would call a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to Titus. In all things, showing thyself, Titus, a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Essentially, in 1 Timothy 3, he's exhorting him to be blameless. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That's why I don't like the King James Bible. Well, just get out a dictionary. It means stop stealing. Stop pilfering. Stop taking what isn't belong to you. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I'm going to focus on verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope. You can't weigh it. You can't catch it in a net. It's hard to describe. It's difficult to wrap your arms around. The Poetry Foundation had a list of poems of hope and resilience. Quote, how can we find hope amid uncertainty, conflict, or loss? When we feel we have lost hope, we may find inspiration in the words and deeds of others. In this section of poems, hope takes many forms. An open road, an unturned page, a map to another world, an ark, an infant, a long-lost glove that returns to its owner. Using metaphors for hope sometimes seems appropriate, as the concept of hope is difficult to describe. It is deeper than simple optimism and more mysterious, delicate, and elusive. It is a feeling we must develop and cultivate. Excuse me. But like faith, it is also a state with which we are graced. Hope can foster determination and grit. Let me turn this off for a second. It is a feeling we must develop and cultivate, but like faith, it's also a state with which we are graced. Hope can foster determination and grit, the ability to bounce back and to remain determined despite failures and setbacks. When we make daily efforts to change and improve what we can control, these poems speak to the importance of hope and resilience. So this was a website that had oodle amount of written stuff, poems. I picked one. It's called The Instinct of Hope by John Clare. In the small violet feels a future power and waits each year, renewing blooms to bring. And surely man is no inferior flower to die unworthy of a second spring. Is there another world for this frail dust to warm with life and be itself again? Something about me daily speaks there must. And why should instinct nourish hopes in vain? I thought that was, needless to say, interesting. The 25 best definitions of hope. Let me just give you a few. The definition of hope is a feeling of optimism or a desire that something will happen. Hope is defined as the action of wishing or desiring that something will occur. The theological virtue, defined as the desire and search for a future good, difficult but not impossible to attain with God's help. To hope is to wish for a particular event that one considers possible, a person or thing on which one may base some hope. Hope is a feeling that what is wanted may happen, desire accompanied by expectation. Robert Kennedy said this: every time you stand up for an ideal, you send forth a tiny ripple of hope. Pearl S. Buck said this: to eat bread without hope is still slowly to starve to death. Lin Yu Tang said this: hope is like a road in the country. There was never a road, but when many people walk on it, the road comes into existence. So I decided to go to the website, look up hope and all the synonyms. You know that hope is a noun and hope is a verb. So hope is something that you can do, and hope is something that isn't necessarily a person, a place, or a thing, but hope is a noun as well. So as we look at this passage of scripture, that the coming of Christ is our blessed hope, we can consider that a fact, but how does that impact us? Well, what does that do to us? I found an interesting article. Actually, it was the first page of a chapter. 1952, the Ecumenical Review. I wouldn't recommend you read it, but I got it because the title chapter is called The Christian Hope. So in 1952, this ecumenical movement had to write an entire chapter on the Christian hope because they were afraid that God's people were getting too heavenly minded. They were thinking too much about God coming back. So this was a warning to the ecumenical community. You better rein in your people, because they're not going to be very practical Christians. They're going to have their heads in the sky, and they're going to think about Christ coming back too much. Fascinating. I thought it was fascinating. Somewhere in your Christian life, let me pause before I go there. Let me talk about the ship that came to the New York Harbor during COVID. What was it titled? Hope. What was that ship there for? It was a medical ship. It was to provide medical services, right? But I think anybody who had any conscience might have looked at that ship with the word on it and been encouraged, right? And that's what hope does. Saved or lost, I think there's an ingredient, and the Bible clearly talks about hope in so many different ways. The other thing I ought to remind you about, there are so many examples of hope where the word hope is never used. Abraham and Isaac are on Mount Moriah. God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. In Abraham's heart, what is he trusting God for? The life of his son. Is he hoping in God? Of course he is. Here's an incredibly graphic illustration of hope. Joseph's in prison. Joseph has been misrepresented by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He goes into Egypt. He tries to live a righteous and pure life, finds himself in prison. Is he hoping in God? Is he trusting in God? Sure. So much so that we can see at the end of Joseph's life, as Jacob and the whole family comes from Canaan, and the brothers find out that the prime minister of Egypt is really their brother Joseph, Joseph has this aha moment. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You talk about hope. How in the world was his heart transformed from hatred and bitterness and anger against his family? How could they do this to me? To realizing this was God's plan all along. Now that's a good definition of hope, isn't it? In the middle of trial, in the middle of affliction, in the middle of oppression, that God has a way already planned. I think about Joshua and Caleb. So there are the 12 spies. They're sent out. And they come back to give a report. And there they are, right there, getting ready to go into the promised land. And 12 say, no, it's impossible. And 2 say, with God, all things are possible. So there are 2 that demonstrated hope and faith and courage. And 10 that said, I don't want any part of this. You people are crazy. They're giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. God brings the nation of Israel over the Jordan River, and God has a meeting with Joshua in the person of Christ. Before Christ revealed himself, to mankind. So there's Joshua in front of God, and God gives Joshua the plan, the battle plan. Joshua's scratching his head thinking, that's the weirdest battle plan I ever thought of. Well, you didn't think of it. It's my idea. So you just follow the plan and everything will come out fine. So Joshua followed the plan, and what happened? Everything came out fine. Who got the glory? God did. Lord, I hope this works, because we don't have another plan. Right. David goes with some cheese and some yogurt, some raisins, to his brothers. They're on the battlefield. They're against the Philistines. And they're going back and forth, taunting each other. Goliath is making fun of God's people. And David's listening to this man defy the nation of Israel. And David said, who's the man that's going to take on this guy? And of course, David's older brother just jumps right in. Who's watching the sheep? David says one of the most incredible statements, is there not a cause? And by doing that, David infuses hope into a nation that only looks on the outside. King Saul, he's the biggest man in the land, except for Goliath at the moment. Where's Saul? Oh, he's under a tree, sucking on a prune or a lemon. So David says, I'll go out there. You can't go out there. You're just a kid. Oh, look, I took care of a bear. I took care of a lion. He's nothing. With God and me, we're good. Hope. What was David hoping in? The God of Israel. Incredible. Incredible. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar starting to feel his oats. He's the big guy. Daniel gives him the interpretation of his dream. So he makes this enormous statue of gold where everybody in the province, everybody's supposed to come bow down at the sound of the music. And the governors come, the stool pigeons come and say, hey, king, there are three guys over here. You know these Jewish guys that you have on your cabinet in the government? They're not going to bow down. Bring them to me. The king says, Shadrach, Meshach. Now listen, guys, this is the plan, this is the policy, this is the mandate. So if you bow down, you're good. But if you don't bow down, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into the fiery furnace. God will deliver us. Period. Therefore, we're not bowing down. Stoke up that thing seven times hotter. That's hope. Without the word hope, who are they hoping in? God. They're hoping in God, Christ. Job had the worst day of his life. Lost his flocks, lost his herds, lost his shepherds, lost his servants. Lost his family. His wife says, curse God and die. Job says, God giveth, God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Where does that come from? Hope. Paul. I'm in Acts chapter 25 with my yearly Bible reading. It seemed to Paul like this must be a joke. I went to Jerusalem to do the right thing. I cut my hair. I'm going to keep a vow. I'm going to do what the church in Jerusalem asked me to do. God directed me to bring this money to the church in Jerusalem, which I have. So I'm going to join myself to these other men that are making a vow. And the Asian Jews saw me in the temple. So the Asian Jews create this mob rule, and they drag me out of the temple. They're beating me to a pulp. And the captain of the guard, the captain of the temple, comes down with all his Roman soldiers. They rescue me out. They put me on top of their shoulders. They're carrying me into the barracks, whatever you want to call it. And Paul speaks in Greek and says, hey, could you give me an opportunity to talk to this mob? And the chief captain says, oh, you speak Greek? Yeah, I speak Greek because I was raised a Roman. But you don't know that yet. So Paul preaches to the Jews in Hebrew until he uses one word. Made him flying mad. He used the word Gentile. And then they went crazy. So they had to rescue Paul again. put him back into the barracks, and the chief captain says, whip that guy until you find out what the truth is. Lay some stripes on him. Beat him. And Paul says to the guy who's going to whip him, I'm a Roman citizen. You're a what? I'm a Roman citizen. So therefore, if you whip me, you're in big trouble. He goes to the centurion and says, this guy claims to be a Roman citizen. So Paul is in prison. He's in the barracks, so to speak. 40 men decide they're going to kill Paul. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink. We make a vow. We're going to kill this guy. Paul's nephew hears the story. Paul's nephew, which means he has a sister. Paul's nephew goes in to see Uncle Paul, tells him the story. The uncle says, call the chief captain. So the chief captain came, send this little boy to that chief captain. So the nephew went to the chief captain, told him the story. The captain figured, he's a Roman citizen. If he dies under my watch, I'm in big trouble. So he gets together 200 swordsmen, 200 this, 70 soldiers, 470 troops in the middle of the night to take Paul 65 miles, 56 miles, from Jerusalem to Caesarea at night to get Paul out of town so he's safe. So Paul's in Caesarea. The Jews follow him. Now they're going to have another jury trial. And Paul gets a chance to kind of speak for himself, but he realizes that this professional orator has nothing to say. So Paul says, all right, I'll defend myself. And Paul made a comment. Actually, God made a comment to Paul and said, Paul, you will witness for me in Rome. God met Paul in a dream and said, you will go to Rome. Paul's in Caesarea under military confinement, house arrest, we should say. And one governor is replaced. I think it's Felix is replaced by Festus. And Paul is in prison in house arrest for 2 years. Or did God forget about me? No. Actually, God's keeping you safe, Paul. Anywhere that you would go at this moment, you'd be killed. So God is keeping you safe. Even though you think you're in prison, you're under my protection. Because if I let you out of here, they'd kill you in an instant. So Paul's in front of another tribunal. And this new governor says, hey, Paul, look. How about you go to Jerusalem? Why don't we just end this foolishness? You go to Jerusalem, stand before the tribunal, the Jewish council, and that'll be fine. Paul knew that if he left the protection of the Roman army, they'd kill him on the way. So Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. That was a fulfillment of God's prophecy. Paul, I'll take you to Rome. He did not think he'd be going this way. What's that called? Hope. Hope. Jesus is ready to go to the cross. He has the Last Supper. He warns them and prepares them for his death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't know if you've ever read John chapter 17. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father about his disciples. He was providing them hope that even though within a few hours, I will be crucified, I will be dead, but I'm going to give you this hope. In the Old Testament, we could say that hope was confidence in what God has said or what God has done will be enough credibility to believe what God has promised. Now, don't ask me to say that again. In the Old Testament, hope rested on what God had done, what God had promised, so that his people could trust him further for what they had not yet seen, for what was yet coming, that they might not know about, or through prophecy, might have been forewarned about. Can we hope in this, knowing that the prophets have said, this is what's going to take place? There are a number of words in the Old Testament that are used for hope. For instance, to look for something with eager anticipation, to rely on something reliable, to trust, to endure. In the New Testament, you have to expect, to await, to trust, to endure. I asked Dan to read Revelation chapter 4 because in the entire book of Revelation, the word hope is not used. Yet, the Revelation begins with the coming of Christ. Revelation ends with the coming of Christ. The entire book of Revelation is about hope, but yet the word isn't used. But yet the principle is demonstrated, as we've seen from the Old Testament right throughout the entire New Testament. Because of God's faithfulness and mercy, the Old Testament saints could count on God for help, for forgiveness, for deliverance from their enemies. As Jason was talking about during the song service, there are temptations where we might be tempted to put our faith and trust in material things, in worldly things, in weak things, in transient things, like things that wash away with the rain. Some people will put their hope in wealth, or some people will put their hope in houses, or in princes, or in empires, or in armies, or in governments, or in politicians, or even in the Jewish temple. God and only God is the rock that is unmovable. He is the refuge and fortress for our ultimate security. In the Old Testament, one of the greatest promises that God gave to his people was the promise of a Messiah. It seemed like Saul and David and every person after David failed to meet the requirements and the expectations of what God was trying to give the nation of Israel for a ruler, an anointed ruler that would restore Israel's glory and rule the nations in peace and righteousness. In the New Testament, turn with me to the book of Romans. God continues to speak, and God continues to give hope to his children as the source and the object of trust. Paul writes about it. Peter writes about it. John writes about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look at verse 4. In patience, experience, and experience, what? And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Turn to chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, starting in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There might be something in your life. There might be something that God is asking you to do. Something that you've chosen or something that you haven't chosen. Something that perhaps in your desire to please God, in your desire to obey the Lord, like being called to the mission field, being called to whatever, that you surrendered and said, Lord, wherever, whenever, however, I'm here. Now, if you do that, God hears that prayer, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro looking for people that are willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Yeah, but you're only third string. I know, I'm Rudy, but you can still use me. And God oftentimes has to use third and fourth, fifth string folks, because the first and second string are making money, right? They're not surrendered. They're doing other things. And then, please understand, I get it. You can be a Christian doctor. You can be a Christian lawyer. You can do all that stuff. But guess what? The world has enough people to do those kind of things. The Lord is looking for laborers to do His work. We can't use secular lawyers to do God's work. We can only use Christians to do God's work. Oh, I want my kids to have the greatest careers. Let the world have their careers. God wants His people to do His work. Sorry, I'm off my horse. So as we walk through the path that we've chosen, everybody in this room has chosen the path they're on. So God is asking, will you? Yes, Lord, I will. So therefore, there are times when you need encouragement, where you need hope, where you need to grab a hold of that ring on the merry-go-round and say, oh, I need a ring. I need a sign from God that I'm in His will. I'm doing what He wants me to do. For me, as a missionary on the mission field, on deputation, I needed God's word. I had three teenage kids. I'm taken to Africa. Oh, really? Really? You're going to take three kids to Africa? Lord, I know I need to obey You every day, and I have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring or next year, but would You give me something for today? Yes, I will. Turn with me to Romans. I know I've used this before. I don't mean to beat a dead horse. Romans chapter 4. I know that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Abraham. However, God used this principle in Abraham's life to be able to get me through every single day as we prepared to go to Africa as a family. Now, it's funny, obviously, God, we're not in Africa now, are we? No, we're here. So we were on our way to Botswana, but God put us in Buffalo. And God has His way, and here we are. But in order for me to go through that process, just like with a Christian school, so I've kind of done this before, where in a way, I have no idea where we're going, but in a way, I do know where we're going, and I know the person who's directing us, so I have complete peace about God's process. I not necessarily have peace about the person He's chosen, but I have peace about the process, okay? He says in Romans 4, verse 20, He, Abraham, staggered not. He didn't stumble or trip. He didn't fall. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So a promise of God is a hope. It's a guarantee. It's a promise of God. He didn't stagger through unbelief, but was strong in faith. That's hope. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. What does that mean? It means you have no doubt. You have every doubt in yourself, but you have no doubt in the person who made the promise. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So, hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's a good place to start. Our hope is built on Christ. Why go anywhere else? Every hope built on the world will fade, will tarnish, will disappoint. In fact, it won't deliver, right? It won't deliver. So as we look at this incredible pizza that we're making, and as we're sprinkling various ingredients on the dough, whether it's rectangular or circular, there are many, many things we could talk about regarding hope. But one thing we don't want to ignore, the blessed hope. Now, as that 1952 book suggested, there are some Christians that don't want to talk about the second coming of Christ because, quite frankly, it's too divisive. It gets people mad. Some people become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. We also know of some people that decide, oh, I'm going to sell everything and I'm going to move to Arizona, or I'm going to go to the top of the mountain and wait for Jesus to come. Well, they don't have their theology right. So Paul spoke, turn with me to Romans 15. Let me just give you a few more passages that Paul wrote, then I'll go to Peter and then the Apostle John. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope, that's a good title for God. The God of hope. Oh, I'm hopeless. Okay. That might be how you feel, but if you're in Christ, he's the God of hope. Well, I don't have any hope. That's fine. Take it all from God then. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's the faith element. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Ghost. What happens to a person that is hopeless? Well, they usually kind of spiral down, don't they? They get depressed and they might get involved in things that are not good for them, that might destroy them. And so on. 1 Corinthians 15, would you turn there? 1 Corinthians 15. I got three more verses for the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. And we could spend the entire month in that chapter, but I want to look at one verse, verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Miserable. Which basically means hope in Christ transcends this world, transcends this appointment we have with our life journey. Hope in Christ goes far beyond our life section. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Who is the hope of righteousness? Jesus is. Aren't we patiently waiting for him? Yes. But as we're learning in our life group, we already have him. He already has us. We are in Christ. He is in us. So yes, we are waiting for his return, but we don't have to wait to be blessed by all of the truth that that suggests. We don't have to ignore electricity even though we don't understand it. We can use electricity by turning the switch on. If we know that the switch engages the electricity, we can use it. If we know that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we don't have to wait for him to come. For his power, we can have it now. We can have it now. Oh, there's so much. Like I said, it's impossible. Go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Peter says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Begin finishing well." Hope unto the end. Don't give up. Don't quit. "For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Don't stop. Don't give up. "But I don't feel like going on anymore." It's not about how you feel. But yet it's all about how you feel. Let's get over the feeling and let's embrace the fact. The fact is Christ. The fact is the promise of God. The fact is he's coming. The fact is you can overcome your feeling. "I'm hungry." Fine, just don't eat and you can get over your hunger. Well, that's stupid. "Well, I'm hungry." Well, you can eat. But if you're fasting and your body says, "You need to eat," tell your body, "No, shut up. I'm fasting, so be quiet." So, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the world is waiting. The world is watching. The world is looking for that blessed hope. And they're not going to find it in the world. They're going to find it in the emblems of hope that's in the world right now. So at the UB wrestling team, Ty is their connection to the God of hope. At Attica State Prison, Dan is the beacon of that hope. Right? Wherever we are, in our neighborhood, in our campus, in our corporation, we are that beacon of hope. Because we represent the God of hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What's that first word? We need to be looking. Do you realize every sunrise is an illustration? "I live in Buffalo. I don't get to see this." I know. But the dawning of every day, whether it's cloudy or sunshine, is a reminder that he's coming. Looking. At what? I'm looking for him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking for that, not just hope, the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the Messiah. The blessed hope is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope, and if that's not enough, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we understand that? How can we wrap our arms around that? But he is coming. I just wanted to remind you of that blessed hope. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for the countless reminders that you give us in your word. As the disciples were watching you go up into heaven, the angels reminded them that you would come back. Scores of times in your life, in your earthly ministry, you reminded your disciples that you would be returning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Guide us and direct us in our journey, in our path, so that, Lord, we might be lighthouses to our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our relatives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to